This morning, as we start in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, let's just read the scripture. So we're going to read all the way from chapter 6, verse 10, all the way through verse 20, and then we'll come back to the key verse for today. Verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me that whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Now, when Paul is writing these words and he's describing these things, the armor of God, breastplate and helmet and shield and, you know, sword and all this kind of things, there's no mistaking that he's talking about an army and about warfare and the concepts of being engaged in a battle. And you wouldn't hear these words in the first century or now and think that he's talking about something else. It's very clear he's speaking about these in terms of a battle, right? So then the question becomes, what is this battle against? Who are we fighting? Why does the Bible speak in these terms? Because all these other verses and all these other chapters that we've been looking at in the book of Ephesians does not introduce this concept of a war or a battle or us being soldiers. It speaks about us being children of God and being redeemed, and speaks about us as being in the body of Christ as a bride, right? And all of a sudden he sort of shifts and describes it in these terms. In fact, in the Bible, there are three sort of major functions or roles that you will find. One is as an athlete. It speaks about us as running a race. The second is as a farmer. And Callum gave us a very good reminder this morning that the Lord is asking us to labor in the field. There's this aspect of working like a farmer, harvesting and doing all of these things. But the third image and the third analogy that's used quite prominently in the Word of God is that of being in the army of God and being a soldier who is disciplined, and a soldier who pays attention to the commanding officer, and a soldier who is yielded and submitted to authority. So these are themes that we would see. So having said all that, the question that I asked, who is the enemy? Where should our struggle, where should our battle, where should our warfare be directed? And when you come back to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, it says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. It is vitally important for us that we understand this. Because most of the time, We think our enemy, the one who is stopping us, the one who is against us, the one that we need to oppose, the one that we need to rebuke, the one that we should come against, the one that we should protest against, the one that we should do something to stand for the kingdom of God and to advance the kingdom of God and the way in which we should fight against them, we think it's human beings. Right? And not just any human being, many times we think it's those people in our family, our spouses, our kids, you know, our in-laws. They're the ones, they're the enemy. They're the ones who are keeping me from being happy. They're the ones who are keeping me from being content. They're the ones who are standing in the way of my achieving my goals and my dreams. People are the enemy. Isn't that how we think? Or even as we try to accomplish something or do something, we put our hand to something, and there is some sort of barrier, some hindrance, something that comes up. We are quick to point to people and say, if only this person was not in the picture, oh, everything would be great. Now, let me tell you, there are plenty of situations where, in fact, because of our own mistakes, our flesh, and because of the mistakes of other fleshly beings, there could be a problem. And maybe there is something that has gone awry because there was the agency or the means or the channel of a human being doing something wrong. But if we are looking at other people as the primary enemy, we would never be able to show them the love of God. We will always look at them as something other. Whereas we are told to look at our fellow human beings as needing that same love of God, that same grace of God, that same touch of God, that same opportunity to be brought in to the body of Christ and to be part of the bride of Christ with us. So we're not fighting against other people in any way. Now, have there been wars that have been fought in the name of God? Yeah. Have there been things that have been done that has oppressed people and done all sorts of stuff in the name of God? Yeah. Some of it, you can say, was in fact of God. And in the Bible, there are occasions or there are instances where you will find that there are battles that are waged that God commands. And so there are those kinds of examples. I'm not going to a lot of examples on those. We will come into a later series, you know, some months from now, where we'll talk about some of those things. But I want to say to you that most of those kind of conflicts were not of God. They're just based on greed and power and you know, sort of dominion, seeking to rule. We have done a lot of stuff on this earth today that was not because the Lord asked us to do it, but because we have gone after our own desires. So, having said that, if we say that the spiritual forces of evil are the enemy, the spiritual forces of evil are in some way here, according to this verse, organized. They're not just some random force, but there's something that the Bible is implying or stating directly, really, that there is an organization about this spiritual forces of evil. And there's certain authority and structure that they have. And so these principalities and these powers are strategizing or doing things that would be to come against us. To come against all humanity as such, but specifically about those who would identify themselves as children of God. So if you say, I belong to God, then clearly those who don't belong to God are your enemy. And again, not human beings, spiritual forces of evil. That they would say, oh, here, we want to destroy what has been set up by God. Man was created by God in his image so as to worship him and to know him and to walk in his ways. Every spiritual force of evil would try to stop that. So we say, oh, okay, This is what that implies then, that there is a spiritual force of evil that is trying to thwart or trying to come against my relationship with God. But when you think about spiritual forces of evil, what comes to mind? What do you think about? Is it this? Pitchfork, horns, fire, red color, all the devil. This is what I think about when I think of spiritual forces of evil. Isn't it? Could be. Or do you think about this? Right? Do you say, oh, that man, those men, they were the devil personified, or they were evil personified. That's what I would say is a spiritual force of evil. Or do you think of, you know, what maybe the popular sort of view, where there's a little devil sitting on one side on your shoulder, and there's a little angel sitting on the other side on your shoulder. And, you know, the angel's telling you, do this, do this, and don't do this. And the devil, you know, the little devil on the other side saying, ah, don't listen to him, do this. Is that how you picture the devil? Is that how you think of spiritual forces of evil? You know, just sort of trying to keep you, you know, tempt you to do some things like that. Or maybe you think, oh, this is all just, you know, stuff that people have come up with. It's just nothing. It's just a Halloween costume. It's just a, you know, think about the devil. Ah, you know, it's just fun. It's just a game, right? Or if you grew up like me, reading a lot of comics, I used to read a lot of comic books and watch a lot of TV. You know, there was, you know what this is? Hot stuff in the comic books. It was hot stuff. He was a little red devil. And he had a friend who was Casper the Friendly Ghost. And he had another friend who was Wendy the Good Little Witch. And, you know, it was like, oh, he did all these things. Or, you know, living here in North Carolina, you may be thinking of the Blue Devils of Duke. But I want to tell you this. All this stuff has done something very specific with us. It has made concept of the devil, Satan, evil, spiritual forces. It has either exaggerated them so that they are implausible, so that you will meet somebody and they say, oh, you believe in a devil with a horns and pitchfork? And so it exaggerates it to the point where it's unbelievable or implausible. Or it equates it with just human level of evil as such, or it trivializes it, minimizes it, makes it of no regard to make it seem like this is not important. And in 2009, actually, there was a survey done by a group called the Barna Group. They do all these surveys and look at things around the, you know, the U.S. and around the world, and in a U.S. nationwide survey of adults' spiritual beliefs, they said this: most Americans, even those who say they are Christian, have doubts about the intrusion of the supernatural into the natural world. Hollywood has made evil accessible and tame, making Satan and demons less worrisome than the Bible suggests they really are. It's hard for achievement-driven, self-reliant, independent people to believe that their lives can be impacted by unseen forces. So what has the world done? Made you think, I don't think it's really that important. I don't think that there's really a demon, a devil, evil. I think this is just all make-believe. And clearly, it's just all special effects. I watched that in the movie. It's just all stuff that people have come up with. And it has made this whole notion of being aware of and battling actively against spiritual forces of evil a non-item, a non-issue, something that's just trivialized. But the Bible doesn't speak of it that way. And so the question for us is, how do we understand what the Bible says? And in that context, we have to be children of God who are not just aware that our struggle is against spiritual forces of evil and not against human beings, but Our struggle has to be where we are aware of the enemy's schemes. We have to know there is a real spiritual force of evil. And this spiritual force of evil, right, the devil and all of his forces as such, or his organized structure of principalities and powers and all that, are against us. And there are schemes that the devil is going after. This morning we sang, no power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck us from his hand. But there is a schemes of the devil, the schemes of spiritual forces of evil that get translated into schemes of men. We'll get into this. But what I want to make sure that you're paying attention to is that in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11, it says, we should not be outwitted by Satan. We shouldn't be deceived or blinded or not aware. Because in 2 Corinthians 2, chapter 2, verse 11, the last part of that verse says, because we are aware of his schemes. That means as children of God, we have to know, what does the devil do? What does he come after? So that we never have to be afraid. You know, are you afraid of cockroaches? Are you afraid of rats? Are you afraid of, you know, I don't know, something, spiders? Okay, spiders. But you know, when you get to know what they do, or how they behave, what they are about, suddenly you can deal with that matter without fear, but with an understanding of how to handle it. Similarly, a lot of times we are dealing in fear with the things of evil because we're not aware. And when we're aware, we say, oh, that's what this is? Okay, got it. I don't trivialize it. I don't minimize it. I know that the devil is coming against us as such. But, oh, okay, I know what he's doing. And therefore, I know how to deal with it. So what are the devil's schemes? You know, the Bible, when it speaks about the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world, the accuser, and so on. He says, the Bible in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8 says, he is an adversary, an enemy, who prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. So clearly there is this constant activity of the devil or the spiritual forces of evil trying to find a vulnerability. The lion that tries to devour when it's looking for a prey is looking for the most vulnerable prey. The lion's not looking for the strongest animal that it can attack. It's looking for the most vulnerable, the weakest one that it can go after. So similarly, the Bible is saying the devil looks to see what are we vulnerable in and who amongst us is vulnerable, who is beset by fear and can be manipulated or deceived. All right, let me go after that. And so there is a nature of this adversary that is trying to attack in these ways. But then the Bible speaks about us as resisting, as fighting the warfare, as doing all of these things and standing against the schemes of the enemy to understand the specific strategies. So here we go. First of all, in John chapter 8, verse 44, when Jesus speaks about the devil, he says, when the devil speaks, he lies. He speaks his native language. He speaks according to his own nature, for he's a liar and the father of lies. Right from the beginning, when you see in Genesis chapter 3, where there is a spiritual force of evil as such that has worked contrary to what God has said to Adam and Eve, what is bringing to them a word that causes them to doubt, it is full of lies. So the lies that start in those ways is because, as Jesus is describing, there is no truth in the devil. That is his native language. He speaks lies. So if you're hearing a voice, and again, discernment comes in to understand whose voice you're hearing, you must understand that the devil is not speaking a voice to you to warn you, to help you, for your good. the devil speaks lies. Secondly, he blinds the minds of unbelievers. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4, it says, "The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ." So there is an active work to blind. It's not just the lie, but it's also this blinding activity, right? To keep you from seeing the truth. Something comes up. Whenever there is an opportunity for you to be receiving the truth, there's something that comes up. Some sort of distraction, some sort of discouragement, something that keeps you from not seeing what the truth is. Right? So there's a way in which the forces of evil can blind the minds of people. And then, number three, he masquerades in light and righteousness. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 13 to 15, Paul says, "Even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is not strange if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness." So what does that mean? That you may get a lie, and you know, if it's someone's coming to you directly and you know them to be a liar and they speak, you say, "Oh, I know you're a liar." But if they're coming to you and you don't know. They disguise themselves. They look really good. They're not coming to you with horns and pitchfork, and they're not doing all that. They just come, or the spiritual forces of evil that may be influencing through another person to impact your life comes to you in a disguise that seems really good. And when that person speaks, you think, "Wow, this is good. They're saying good things." But it is false. So there's disguises and pretending to be the things that come against us. In fact, in Matthew chapter 7, verse 15, Jesus said, "There will be wolves in sheep's clothing." Very vivid imagery. Because in that time, they would have understood a wolf and they would have understood a sheep. We're not quite in that terms, but you can imagine this and you can understand the concept. That when he speaks then of wolves coming in sheep's clothing. So far in the natural, I've never seen a wolf that was able to skin a sheep, put it on, and come into the fold. But Jesus uses that imagery to say, be aware. Be aware. They will disguise themselves. They will look like they're very good. They will look like they're saying something right. And you let down your guard. Then, number four, Satan does signs and wonders. And by the way, when I say Satan here, you could just substitute and say the spiritual forces of evil do signs and wonders. So it's not just an individual. It's not just, you know, Satan as one entity and everybody else is not. I mean, the spiritual forces of evil are able to do signs and wonders. And you just have to look in the Bible to see those kind of examples, right? From when Moses comes before Pharaoh and the magicians in the court are able to replicate some of the things that he does. But you can go through all of history and you will see that there are signs and wonders being done by those who are not claiming to be with God. I'm not even speaking about those who are disguising themselves to be of God, to claim that they're from God. These are people who are openly acknowledging that they're not with God. They are with the devil. They worship Satan. And yet they will do signs and wonders. And they will do all these miraculous things. You know, they will foretell the future. They will give you all sorts of indications of the past. They can issue a curse and something happens to the person to which they, you know, did the curse. All this stuff is true. It's there. It happens. And so in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 9, it says, "The coming of the lawless one by the activity of Satan will be with all power and with signs and wonders." With false, you know, with these things that we know to be false. But they're absolutely possible. People will do these kinds of things. Right? So, again, being discerning, understanding. And then Jesus himself speaks about the last days and says, "False Christs and false prophets will arise and show great signs and wonders so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect." So here you are as a child of God, worshiping God, knowing God, living for God, and you say, yes, and I do believe that God can do signs and wonders, right? He can do miraculous things. He can heal. He can deliver, you know, all of this. So now when you encounter somebody who is disguising himself, what's a good way to get to you? Do a sign and wonder. And you say, oh, that must be true, right? That person must be true. So there's a need for us to be on guard, to be vigilant, to be alert, to be asking the Lord for discernment, even in those kinds of things. Next, Satan tempts people to sin. And you can think about that in general terms, but the most vivid example is that Satan does it to whom? To Jesus. Jesus. God himself, and Satan still attempts to tempt him. How much more is he going after us? He went after Jesus to say, you know, if you only do this, then this can happen. If you do this, then I can do this. And he didn't just like try to attack, right? He didn't come at him in a frontal attack. He didn't say, I oppose, you know, and all this big sort of battle. No, nothing like that. But Jesus is there, he's vulnerable, and in his flesh as such, he has just been fasting, and Satan tempts. He gives something that seems appealing and says, if only you do this, then you can get this result. If you will lay down your purpose, your glory, your call, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. It's a shortcut way, right? You can get all these things. He tempts him. And so we have to be people who understand that Jesus, who was tempted and yet without sin, sets an example for us to say, you also have to be aware that the devil will come to tempt you. Satan comes to tempt you. Your thoughts, you know, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, he says, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere devotion to Christ. What is the temptation? Just to be led astray a little bit. It's not a frontal attack, right? It's just to go a little bit away. And when you start to veer away from the things of God, over time, it can lead to destruction. At first, it's just a small temptation. You're hungry. Just eat, you know, just make some bread. Eat some bread. It's not a big deal. But that temptation is to just take us away. So Satan tempts people to sin. In Mark chapter 4, when Jesus is giving the parable of the sower and the seed that is falling on the different kinds of soil and so on, we get this next point, or that Satan comes to pluck away the word of God in our hearts. Or he comes to choke it with the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the pride of life, and the things that would come into our circumstances to try to choke the word. We start to receive the word, we start to respond to it, we're saying, oh, this sounds good, I need to live in this way, God, you know, God, I want to live for you, and then, just different things start to choke the word, or it's plucked up. What was the thing that I heard? I can't even remember it. All of a sudden, it's gone, right? And so we have to understand that Satan comes to pluck the word or choke the word that is starting to bear fruit in us. So these are the things that we have to be aware of. Next, in Luke chapter 13, Jesus speaks about a woman who is ill, and he heals her on the Sabbath, so they come against him and say, why are you healing on the Sabbath? And he says, ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? What's the implication? That there was some kind of a physical situation happening in this lady's life that Satan was directly responsible for. Not all sickness or physical ailments are because Satan has done something. But there are some. And so, this is the other thing that can happen. Satan can cause some disease, some sicknesses, some physical attacks. That can happen. Now, and by the way, some of that may be just by distracting us into something that makes us vulnerable to a physical impact, right? Just the very fact that you get tempted to watch that wonderful series and binge watch it all night, you know, on a Saturday night, and then you feel like, ah, I'm too tired to go to church on Sunday. But you know what happens when you do that? You lose your immunity. Your immune system is breaking down because you didn't get 8 hours of sleep or the required amount of sleep. You get up the next morning, or let's say it was Sunday night, you know, and you get up the next morning, you go to work and somebody has a cold. You shake their hand. Off you go. Guess what? Your immune system just got weakened. Did Satan bring a cold virus and cause it to come into your, and he just has to distract you a little bit. Just make you a little vulnerable. Just put you in a circumstance where all of a sudden something happens. So I'm not saying every cold is from the devil, but I am saying that he can get us to the point where we just become vulnerable. Or you don't eat right. You don't do something else. You are given to that temptation for that dessert. Something happens. And it's not that impact or the result of it was Satan. It's just that we can get to these points where we have made ourselves vulnerable. Jesus said of himself, the devil comes and he has nothing in me. Nothing that the devil could put a hook into. Nothing that would make him vulnerable. So again, Satan does explicitly cause certain sicknesses and diseases. There are demon possessions. There are things that would affect people. There was a man who brought his son to Jesus and to the disciples because a demon would possess this child and he would be thrown into the fire or into the water, and the disciples could not cast out the demon. And Jesus speaks and the demon comes out, and Jesus says this kind is going to come out only with prayer and fasting. And so there is a very explicit action where we have to counter the work of the devil with explicit rebuking of the devil, explicit fasting and prayer for that situation, explicit means of coming against that attack of the enemy. But there could also be a whole bunch of things that the devil does that makes us vulnerable in these ways. Okay? Next, Satan is a murderer. The Bible says that, he was a liar, he was a murderer from the beginning and so on, but that he comes to steal and to destroy and to kill. There's this taking of life that is associated with Satan. Now, there's rightly a lot of just sort of indignation at the fact that babies are killed, abortion, all of these kinds of things. But I want you to understand, even in the midst of all of that, our fight is not against people. Our fight is against these influences of Satan, these influences of spiritual forces of evil that would say life is not important, that would minimize the gift of what God has given so as to maximize death, destruction, killing. That's what the devil's after. That's what he's trying to influence. So we have to go after that and say, where are these things coming in? How are those influences coming in? What can I do to pray against that? What can I do to work against that? How do I bring life and light? How do I show Jesus, who said of himself, I am life, right? I am the light. How do we lift up Jesus in the midst of this situation? That's what's necessary for us. Next. Satan fights against the plans of missionaries. You've planned a trip, you're doing all these things, you go after it, and all of a sudden, everything goes wrong. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 17 and 18, Paul is saying, we endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face, because we wanted to come to you. But Satan hindered us. He doesn't say, the weather was bad or something. He just explicitly says, Satan hindered us. So when we think about going out into the harvest field, when we think about going out into the mission field, when we say we want to be obedient God to reach people who are unchurched and unreached, you know, who don't know the name of Jesus and the love of Jesus, and who don't know that they can have life eternal, when you try to do that, Satan does try to hinder. He will do something that keeps us from being able to accomplish that. So we have to be discerning of that. And then finally, Satan accuses us before God. It says the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down. This is in Revelation, at the end of all things. Right? The one who accuses them day and night before our God. What is Satan doing? He's coming to God and saying, well, they don't really deserve your grace. They don't really deserve your love. Because you know what they did just yesterday? Oh, let me tell you what they did. And they were mean to themselves. They were watching this particular thing. They were saying this stuff. They cheated on their taxes. And yeah, you may have done all of that. But what is his role? To bring that before God, to bring your sin before God, so that God would not do something for you. The truth is that God's love unconditionally and without our merit, right? Without something that we have done to deserve it, flows to us. But the Bible says day and night, Satan and the spiritual forces of evil are trying to bring an accusation. And you know, when accusations come, they usually result in fear, in shame, in control. And guess what? All these things that I read out to you, all these points that I'm making about how the devil works and the schemes of the devil, and there are other points that we could make about these things, these are all manifestations of spiritual forces of evil that are now characteristic of how human beings treat each other. So it's not that these things are not manifest in the world around you, but it has its origin, it has its source in the devil and the spiritual forces of evil who are behaving in these ways and who are then influencing people to behave similarly. What's the counteracting, or what is the way to counteract that? That there would be a group of people chosen of God, receiving the grace of God, manifesting the love of God, who are behaving as God would, who are reflecting the nature and character and heart of God. So that when people around you seem to be reflecting the nature of the devil, you don't fight against them. You say, ah, this is what the devil's doing. And you say, God, help me to live in such a way that I would be able to show the love of God and manifest who God is. So that now people who are being influenced by the deceiver, blinded, lied to, all of this kind of stuff, they would suddenly be able to say, oh, you know, I don't need to listen to this. I can actually listen to God. And I can receive life. Not this, not what I thought was life, not what I thought was wealth, not what I thought was, you know, pleasure. But in fact, true living, lasting life, abundant life. So now there's a manifestation. And so, you know, when you see people lying, deceiving, tempting, killing, living in fear, shame, control, and then discouraging or even preventing others from knowing God, when we see all these behaviors in people, understand, let's not be unaware of the devil's schemes. Let's say, oh, okay, this is what the devil's trying to do. This is where this is coming from. This is the influence and the activity that has been happening here. And therefore, just as I am discerning of all that is going on, I will be discerning of how to respond in this matter. And that brings us to this last point. Our struggle. Our struggle is not with human beings, it's with spiritual forces of evil. Our struggle is where we are fully aware of the devil's schemes. And our struggle is with an enemy who has already been defeated. That's an amazing statement. Because if all these things that I've been saying to you so far is the only statement that you hear, or the only set of statements, I just leave it there, You will walk out of here saying, oh, I better be vigilant, I better do this, I better do that. Oh, I better fight, you know, I better be a good soldier. Oh, I have to be careful, you know, and oh, I better, you know. And we think it's all up to us. I'm now in spiritual warfare. Oh, okay, I gotta go into training, you know, I gotta lose some weight, I gotta, you know, I gotta be ready, I gotta be ready. But guess what? It's not all up to us. Because, or it's not dependent on us, because the enemy has already been defeated. The war was already won. The victory was already declared. The enemy has not been removed in his entirety. The spiritual forces of evil remain in such a way that they continue to do all these things that I just spoke about. But the war has been won. There has already been a victory that has been declared. And in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 15, remember, we talked about the fact that our fight, our battle is against principalities and powers. But in Colossians chapter 2, verse 15, it says, God disarmed the principalities and powers and made a public example of them, triumphing over them in Christ. In other words, at Calvary, when Jesus sheds his blood and he is paying the price for all the sin of every single person, the power of the devil has been broken. The power of sin over our lives has been broken. When Calvary came or was fulfilled, when Jesus fulfilled all that he needed to at Calvary and said, it is finished, we're already victorious. So this morning, I want to encourage you that you would leave from here remembering that word, that Jesus has already disarmed all the principalities and powers. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, it says, the Son of God appeared to destroy the works of the devil. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, it says, Christ took on human nature that through death he might destroy him who has the power of death, that is the devil. In Mark chapter 3, verse 27, it says, no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man. Jesus has done it. In Revelation chapter 20 and verse 10, it says that one day the warfare will be over, the devil will be thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, and there will be a culmination of this victory that the Lord has already won for us. Next week, we're going to talk about the armor of God. What does it mean for us? How do you get specific about standing and doing things and being in the army and so on? This week, all I wanted to do was to say, look, let's just be aware. This is a real thing. Spiritual forces of evil. Yeah, it's real. But nothing to fear. Nothing to be anxious about. We look to Jesus. The verses that we started to read in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10 says, finally, after all those things we heard about in Ephesians, finally, what? Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Finally, even when I tell you that there are spiritual forces of evil that are coming against you, be strong in the power of the Lord and in his mighty power to keep us, to sustain us, to do all that would be necessary so that the attacks of the enemy cannot prevail. What a promise. What a privilege. What a joy. We don't leave from this place saying, oh, the devil. We say, oh, the Lord. We don't leave from here saying, oh, spiritual forces of evil arrayed against me. We say, greater is he that is for me than those that are against me. We pray and say, God, open our eyes. Our eyes that have been blinded, open them so that I may see your glory, so that I may see the chariots of fire and the horsemen of God around me, surrounding all these armies that are there, so that I may see your power manifest, so that I would freshly remember the cross and what you have done, so that I would know that when you rose from the dead and you defeated the powers of darkness, you broke the power of sin and the grave and death, when you said, I have called you as my own and I have redeemed you, I have paid the price so that you can be a child of mine. Oh God, we are more than conquerors. Jesus has conquered all of this. He is victorious. He's the one that we look to. He is central. He is the one that we say, Jesus, it's all about you. It's not about the devil. It's not about what he would do to us. It's about saying, Jesus, you are it. And because you have done all this, I can stand victorious in you. I can be more than a conqueror. You are the conqueror. I'm even more because I'm in you. I have all that you have done for me. I have the power of God that raised Christ from the dead now at work in me. Oh, praise the Lord. Father, we just thank you that you are good to us, that you love us, that you care so much for us, that you want us to be set free from every spiritual force of evil and to live in the life that you have ordained for us. Thank you for that. Father, we look to you and your word and your power and your grace with such joy. We are not daunted by what the devil would do. We are aware of the devil's schemes, but we look to you and our hearts are filled to overflowing with the joy of the Lord that is our strength. Let us go out from here, Lord, knowing the victory that we have, knowing that this war has already been won, knowing, Lord, that every little skirmish and every little battle that still takes place, oh God, you've already equipped us. You've given us the means to be able to stand. So we thank you for that. We love you, God. We worship you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.